Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Amen? Good to be with you this morning. Today's a good day to be alive, to be here in the land of the living. God is with us today. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read the scriptures, and then you got to sit down when just a human speaks. But this is the ancient scriptures taken from the seventh book of the Bible, the book of Judges. Today we're going to be reading about Deborah and Barak, where you're going to be sitting a mountain in the land of the Valley of Armageddon, and God's going to speak to you today. I know it. Check this out. It says, now Deborah was a prophet, the wife of Lipidoth. She was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah. She had her own palm tree. Imagine that. Between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. I know where that is. That's kind of cool. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinadab, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them up to Mount Tabor, and I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Okay? Father, we come before you this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Son of the living God. We declare the lordship of Christ in our lives, the one who hung on a cross for our sins. The one who knows us, who pays for us. He is our teacher. Lord, we pray that the Spirit of Christ would fall upon our hearts in this place this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this assembly and that may the voice of Jesus somehow speak deep within our hearts. For you, Lord Jesus, said that your sheep will hear your voice and follow you. God, we come to hear your voice today. Lord, speak into our hearts, we pray, for your glory and in your name. And all those who love Jesus would say what? Amen. Good to be with you all. Good for those of you that are online. So here's a story for you. Pastor Frank's story. In 1985, and you've been at the church a while, that was the summer of 1985, I began reading the Bible, began reading the teachings of Jesus, kind of as a skeptic, trying to figure it out. By the fall, I had accepted Christ. December of 1985, I became a believer in Jesus. Convinced that he rose from the dead. The prophecies of Scripture, can't get around it, took a step of faith, became a follower of the Lord. So in my spiritual journey, 2 years later, I found myself studying in the land of Israel. How blessed was I? In 1987, in the springtime, I was studying at a place called the Jerusalem Center for Biblical Studies. And I got to study in the land of Jesus. If you've ever been to the land of Jesus, you'll notice that there's lots of weapons everywhere. The land of Israel is kind of the size of New Jersey in the Middle East. And if you've studied their history, they've been in many wars. I remember one night I was with my friend Kevin Sawyer. We were coming out of the old city of Jerusalem. We were heading back to this place. We were actually staying in East Jerusalem at the time, which is now not the safest place. But anyway, we're sitting on this bus. I was taken to a public transportation, and this girl gets on the bus with an Uzi. Does anyone know what an Uzi is? And if anybody knows, I remember when Ronald Reagan somebody tried to kill him, and all his secret agents had out, they whipped out these mini guns. It's called an Uzi. They're Israeli made. And this really cute girl, I'm only 22, haven't met Cindy yet, okay? She gets on the bus with an Uzi in her purse, and she was in civilian clothes, and she sat down next to me. And I said something like, I've never sat next to a pretty girl with a machine gun before, or something like that. And she looked over at me, and she goes, ah, you're an American. Yeah, I'm an American. She goes, oh, I'm just coming off duty. She says, all of us in Israel, all of us serve in the military. She says, I'm just coming off serving. She says, we all serve, men, women, everybody. And, you know, kind of just never had that happen before. Has anyone sat next to a young 20-year-old girl with long brown hair with a machine gun? Anyone? Just, I mean, it doesn't happen in America, does it? It just doesn't happen in America. But when you're in Israel long enough, you'll find that these girls are everywhere. And it's kind of wild. Here's a picture. I mean, what's wrong with this? These are a group of girls that are along a wall in Jerusalem, the old city. And they're all armed. And friends, their weapons are loaded. I kept looking, going, crud. That magazine's loaded. I like this one. I took this picture. I think this one's hilarious. What's the second one here? What do you see? This is, by the way, to the right is the Wailing Wall. Okay, this is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. I'm in the city of Jerusalem. Now, what do you see there? She's wearing high heels. Yes? Do you see the high heels? And notice her weapon? She's got an M4 machine gun. That's just normal, people. In Israel. It's just normal. Actually, it's kind of classic. Here's one of a Sunday school, or this is a field trip. This is the teacher of her class. And these are her kids. She's a teacher, okay? And that's, any World War, any historians, that's an M1 carbine. You just get used to it, okay? In the land of Israel, everybody's armed. It's a huge military base. Everybody knows how to handle weapons. Everybody knows how to fight. It was funny because if you go with me to the land of Jesus, we have an amazing messianic Jewish guide. Her name is Sarah. When I mean messianic, that means that she's a Jew that believes that Yeshua or Jesus is the Messiah. And as we're walking around the land of Israel, you know, I'm like, Sarah, I go, did you ever serve in the military? She says, of course. We all did. She says, everybody serves. All women serve. And she said to me, she says, none of us, men or women, can afford to be so afraid not to fight in this country. Did you hear that? I'm talking with her on the bus. We're seeing this, you know, and I'm like, Sarah, did you serve? She goes, of course I served. She says, in this country, none of us, men or women, can be so afraid not to fight. She said the Holocaust taught us this. That's a hard lesson for the Jewish people, and if all any of you know history, when Adolf Hitler tried to eradicate the Jewish people from Europe, he didn't murder just men, people. He wiped out millions of women and children. So Sarah says, none of us, men or women, can afford to be so afraid in this country not to fight. That's a good... There's a lesson in there this morning, isn't there? None of us can be so afraid in life to not fight. Fear. Fear. Have you experienced fear in the last year and a half? Has the world experienced fear in the last year and a half? I mean, we've come through the hundred-year pandemic, right? Fear, right? Definition of fear. Fear is a state of mind experienced in a threatening situation and resulting in behavior which is designed to escape or avoid the threat, right? If the threat's real or imagined, doesn't matter. We're running, right? It's a powerful emotion which can grip with paralyzing terror caused by nearness of danger, okay? We've been doing a series called Pressing Through Fear. Fear exists. We press through fear. And what does the Bible have to say about fear, right? And so we began this series, and I love the verse. I shared this a couple weeks ago, Joshua 1:9, one that you should memorize. Have I not commanded you, God says. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that verse. Last week I talked about Hezekiah, real interesting person, kind of a case study in fear. Here was a great king in the land of Israel, someone who stood out in all these bad leadership. He was one great king, and he dealt with his fears and how he dealt with his fears and how he would pray in his fears and he would plan in his fears and so forth. This morning I want to talk about, and I actually said this, if you remember Hezekiah's tunnel last Sunday, right? This, and I called it a monument to fear because the whole tunnel was carved out of fear of the Assyrians coming. And if you were in that, if you heard the sermon last Sunday, they had every right to be afraid. This morning I want to talk about a symbol of fighting in the presence of your fears. This morning I want to talk about a mountain that is in the land of Israel, and it's really a pretty interesting mountain. If you've ever been, there's this valley called the Valley of Armageddon. Have you ever heard of this valley before? It's the Jezreel Valley. It's called Megiddo. There's this great chariot garrison that Solomon built on Megiddo, and that's where they get the word Mageddon. And when you go up to there, and you can look across this amazing valley, and when you stand on this one side at the where Elijah and the prophets of Baal, well, Mount Carmel, you look across this valley, and it's pretty cool. It's a huge valley, but on a clear day, you can see the other side, and to this, as I'm looking north, to the left, the Mediterranean Sea, it kind of bleeds in the Mediterranean Sea, and it shoots all the way across over to the Jordan River. And when you look across, there is Nazareth. But it's kind of cool. In this flat valley, there's this mountain that sticks out like a wart. And it's called Mount Tabor. And there it is. Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is famous in the Bible, and you're going to study that this morning. I'm going to take a peek at it. As we're driving in the bus, Sarah says, Pastor Frank, Mount Tabor is a special mountain, especially to the women of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, because on this mountain, a great judge named Deborah led the people of Israel in fighting a long time ago and was used to deliver God's people. And this mountain, especially to the women of IDF, it's a symbol that women, everybody has to fight, not just men, everyone. It's a great mountain. We read about it, and you're going to get to study it today. In the seventh book of the Bible, it's the book of Judges, right? We read that at this mountain, it became a place of an epic battle, okay? Mount Tabor. And again, the Israeli nation was led by Deborah, the only female judge found in the book of Judges. Now, let me just give you some background of what happened at this mountain, and here it comes, okay? So the seventh book of the Bible is the book of Judges. Do you guys, you know what the first one is? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Moses, right? Moses, great, when we read the Bible, we read that God creates all things, God creates a people, there's a great fall, and God's going to bring a Savior. When you come out of Deuteronomy, we read that God's people, God's nation, has been led out of Egypt, and they're being brought into a land. And we read something interesting from God through Moses to the people. And it's in Deuteronomy. Now, this is the fifth book of the Bible. And here's something that God is saying to his people as he's about to bring them into the land of Israel. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13, here it comes. God says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Okay, so what was the seven Canaanite nations, what was their behavior that was so detestable to God? Okay? Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or their daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or one who's a medium or a spiritist, or one who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Verse 13, you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Has anyone ever read that verse before? Detestable things. Hey, people, I grew up loving Halloween. Okay? Next week is Halloween, 31st. I loved Halloween as a kid growing up. And I remember in high school, a buddy of mine who started dabbling in witchcraft and sorcery, and he was telling me how cool it was. And I was like, what's... I just didn't have anything to do with it. The first time I experienced something of another realm was in the land of the Dominican Republic. I encountered things that was not of this realm. I have no idea if you've ever done this before. Have you ever encountered a demon? Have you ever encountered the... In the Bible, there's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Okay? In the scriptures, it says that the kingdom of darkness is real and says to what? Stay away from it. Okay? Pastor Frank, I've been a pastor a long time and I've seen things that are not of this realm. I don't know if you have or not. It's real. If you ever want to hang out with our brothers and sisters from India and ask them about Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 13, and be prepared. The Bible just says it's real and stay away from it. I've learned to not really... Halloween's not my favorite holiday anymore. We actually call it the fall festival next year, right? Okay, so, and the kids will come and we love the candy and it's, we're going to have a great time here next Sunday. Please bring candy, by the way. We're going to have a great time with the kids. It's going to be awesome. And you guys, totally come, man. We're inviting all the families from Learning Lab. There's like 60 families at Learning Lab. They're bringing their kids. What a great opportunity to be sharing Christ and just loving up on people that are going to be here. It's going to be very purposeful for the kingdom. It's going to be awesome. It's real. Stay away from it. In the land of Cana, they worship Baal and Asherah. We studied that last week. Remember, Hezekiah's dad wasn't really the best dad on planet Earth. He actually sacrificed. What happens is you have the first five books of the Bible, and God's bringing them into the land. And then you have the sixth book of the Bible, Joshua. Joshua conquers the land through God and takes the land and judges. God's actually judging these nations in the disgusting things that they do, in the evil demonic practices that they're doing. His intention is to judge these people, and he warns his own kids, don't do what they do. Well, by the time the book of Judges hits, the seventh book of the Bible, the people are in their land, and in the northern tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, that's the pretty area up north, people began blowing off God. They began serving the gods of the Canaanites. And this is a problem all through the Bible, right? And we read this in Genesis, or in Judges chapter 2, 11 through 14. Here you go. It says, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baal. And you all kind of know what that is, right? That's serving Baal's a part. You end up killing your children and serving Baal. It's sick. It's disgusting. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal. Asherah is another one. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them in the hand of the raiders who plundered them and sold them into their hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Theologians, it's funny, when you read the book of Judges, it's the sin cycle. It's like they're doing well with the Lord, they begin blowing off God, they begin compromising, they begin doing these things, they begin getting rid of God. God pulls his hand away from them, he doesn't bless them anymore, they end up being conquered, they end up being... taken over, they end up like getting in really bad position, they end up saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and then God forgives them, and then he sends a judge, and then it just happens all through the book of Judges. Sounds familiar in life, maybe? Does that sound like your life? Was that you? Does that happen to you sometimes? So the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they were crying out. And so here comes our story this morning. This is great. This teaching in the Bible, okay? And again, the Israelites, Judges chapter 4, right? We read that God has raised up a judge, and her name's Deborah. She's awesome. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, now that Ehud was dead. So the Lord sold them in the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera's commander had his army, was based there. And Harosheth and Hagonium, how's that? Because, check this out, at this time they had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 23 years. And the Israelites said, God, I'm sorry, and they cried out to the Lord, right? And now Deborah, a prophet, was leading them, right? So here we go. So the people are blowing them off. Deborah's there. She was an amazing woman, amazing wife, a mother, a prophetess. She's a prophetess. That means she speaks on behalf of God. She can say, thus says the Lord, God speaks to you now through me. She's amazing. Because of her unique walk with God and her closeness, everybody was drawn to her. She was judging the people of Israel. She was leading the people of Israel. Everybody was drawn to this godly woman at this time in the nation. As this nation is basically crying its way back to God in repentance. And they're totally gravitating to her, right? So everything's cool. She gets her own tree. And have you ever had your own tree named after you? She had her own palm tree named after the palm of Deborah. That's where she held court, and everybody was stoked about that. And everything's cool. There's a revival happening, first within the hearts of the people. And they're crying out to the Lord, and God hears them. And God is like, it's time to deliver my people. And so she calls this guy named Barak to her and says, she becomes prophet. God says, grab the two tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, get 10,000 dudes, and I'm going to assemble you all on Mount Tabor. And I'm going to summon the king of the Canaanites with his 900 chariots and his whole army. And I'm going to summon him to attack you. And you guys are going to defeat them because I, God, am with you. Deborah tells this to Barak, and Barak goes, I'm not going if you don't go with me. You're such a godly woman, dude. I don't have any confidence or anything. I'm not going to do this if you don't go with me. And Deborah goes, if I go with you, the honor of this victory is going to me, kid, and not you. He says, I don't care. Come. And she says, all right, of course I'll go with you. Deborah, she's a rad woman. They summon 10,000 people. They go up at Mount Tabor, and they're waiting. And I can see Barak, man. It's kind of fun when you go up on the mountain. This was the perfect time. And they believe God's about to act. They believe God's about to do something. And here they are in the Jezreel Valley, and they're waiting for this battle to start. And can you show a picture of Mount Tabor? I don't know if you could do that for me. Okay, military. Somebody has 900 chariots and a big stinking army. And you got 10,000. And what's your defensible position? Mount Tabor. Do you feel pretty good? I would. The chariots ain't coming up that mountain, are they? You got a good defensive line. I'm feeling it. I could see Barak going, all right, Deborah. Okay, God, I here we go. I'm ready. They're sitting up there. And when you read in the book of Judges, it says that Sisera heard that the armies had assembled for battle. And he says, let's go. The Valley of Armageddon's a nice flat plain. He's got 900 chariots. He's going to whoop these guys. And they're hidden. They're on Mount Tabor. Ready for the fight. Do you know what the battle plan is? I mean, it's pretty cool. Barak's on the mountain. 10,000. Deborah's with him. Here comes the armies. And he's looking at her and he's like, so what's the battle plan? And do you know what she says? Charge. Charge. Can anyone see why that's a bad idea militarily from looking at this picture? Charge! Charge! Judges chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. It's the pinnacle. It's like Sisera summoned from his 900 chariots fitted with iron, right? The battle set. Then Deborah says to Barak, go! That means charge. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? What do you think Barak was thinking? I think this is the most beautiful moment, right? It says, so Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him at Barak's advance. The Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots in the army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and he fled on foot. Man, I'm telling you straight up, people, that took faith. That took faith. For her to say charge and him to go, what? Wait, could you say that again? Charge. Wait, what's the plan? Charge. Charge. There's 900 chariots and we don't have any chariots. Charge. Are you sure? Could you ask God one more time? We got the high ground. In the midst of their fears, listen to me, they advanced. In the midst of their fears, they advanced. Note number one this morning. You want to talk about fear. What does the scripture say about fear? I want you to take notes of me this morning. Note number one, there's a time when we need to fight in the midst of our fears. There's a time when you have to advance in the midst of your fears. It's called courage. There's a time in the midst of our fears when you advance, when you fight. There's a critical moment when all of us, when we are in fear, there's a critical moment when we have to advance in the midst of our fears. Has anyone been afraid in the last year and a half? Anyone? I never thought I would be called courageous for going to the grocery store. I mean, do you remember this? Go back with me, my brothers and sisters. Remember this? This thing hits. First of all the food was wiped off the shelves. After a while, it's like we're in complete lockdown. And for our family, I have my 94-year-old dad. We have Cinda's mom. We have our family. And Cinda's brother's wife had pre-existing conditions. We were buying food for four families at the market. People were looking at us like we were hoarders. I remember in the midst of this, do you remember this? Going, I have to go buy food. Am I going to go out and get COVID? Everybody wearing masks, social distancing, you're going in the market. What was my option? Not to go? Do you remember this? In the last year and a half, did you encounter fears and did you have to fight through these fears? Do you remember? I remember like buying all this food and I'd drop it off in front of my dad's house and I'd call him and he'd have to go wipe the basket. You remember this? We didn't know if COVID sticks to things and do you remember? Does anyone remember this? In the moment, hey guys, there's a time in our lives, in the midst of our fears, you have to go. If you don't, what happens? You just sit there in fear and starve. Right? Did you encounter fear last year? Anyone? Do you remember in the midst of those fears when you said, I don't know, but I gotta go? Do you remember that? I never thought anyone would be called courageous for going to church. Maybe in China or Iran, But in America, last year when, Pastor Frank, is it safe to come to church? People, you were safer coming here than you were going to Walmart. Right? Temperatures being taken, out there, everybody's wearing masks, hand sanitized, social distance, we're seating people in every other row. And yet people, you're afraid. And we were in lockdown, and then we opened back up, and then we locked down a second time. Anyone remember that? And I got so many calls, emails from you, begging me, Pastor Frank, do not close the church. Do not close the church. I'm dealing with anxiety. I'm dealing with fears. For my own mental, I need to worship God. Don't close the church. Don't close the church. And yet the government was forcing us down. And man, those were hard days. I grew gray hair in my beard those days. When we decided to enter civil disobedience as a church and say that the First Amendment of the Constitution is the right to assembly and worship. People could go to strip clubs or a casino, but you can't come to church. Something's wrong. And we just said, we're not going to deny anyone access. If you want to come worship the Lord, you come worship the Lord. And I'm a chaplain in the police department, and I'm defying city council. I guess it was the state. What a year, right? What a year and a half. A lot of fears. Afraid of all kinds of crazy stuff this last year. Have you encountered fear in the last year and a half? I know you have, because I know you and I've heard you. I've walked with all of you for the last year and a half. This has been an insane time. And what do we as Christians, how should we be different in dealing with fear than a person that doesn't know Jesus? Should we be different? Answer? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we're not controlled by our fears. Yes, they exist. Yes, they're real. But God is with us. Have I not commanded you, God says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. The opposite of fear in the Bible is courage. Courage is action in the midst of fear. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Why? Because I'm with you. I love this sitting up on that mountain, because at that moment they're like, I have to come off the mountain and fight. Last year we faced many fears. Am I right? Take note number two. Faith requires courage, and courage requires action. Faith requires courage. Courage requires action. You cannot be courageous if you don't act. If you don't act, you're not courageous. If Barak had said, I'm not going, I'm staying up on Mount Tabor, he would have been called what's the opposite of someone with courage? Coward? I'm not going. Disobedient, God speaking, right? You can't have faith without courage, and you can't have courage without action. You have to go. There's a time in all of our lives when you have to go. There's always an appointed time to fight in the presence of our fears. There's always an appointed time to fight in the presence of our fears. And there lies the great challenge for all of us, to act, to step out of the boat, to come down the mountain. And there, as the great God, may you give us all wisdom and discernment when to act and when not to act. May the Spirit of the living God help us in when we choose to act and not act, because we don't want to act in stupidity. But for people that never act, they live their whole life in fear. They're paralyzed by fear. They're stuck up on the mountain. They'll never get off the mountain. Is that you? What mountain are you hiding on? What things are you so afraid of that you can't act on today? Friends, God hasn't called any of us to be stuck. But we're called to move. People that don't move are paralyzed by fear. And you know what controls their life? Fear. People that are stuck up on the mountain never move. Are you afraid? What do you do in your fears? When God tells you to move, do you move? There's always a time to act. Just like saying, I'm going to go to the store today, even though there's four families that need food, and I'm going to be courageous and go to the grocery store with a mask on. That happened to us a lot in the last year and a half, right? Do you want to know how, are you curious? Would you like to know how Barack beat the 900 chariots? Does anyone like Dolly Parton and Kenny Rogers? Does anyone like, Lady Gaga and Tony Bennett, right? There's, you know, these duets that, you know? It's kind of cool. When you read Judges chapter 5, Deborah and Barak sings a duet. They sing a duet. And the duet's about this battle. And they talk about the battle. And it says this in Judges chapter 5. You guys want to know what happened? In Judges 5, 3 and 4, hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers. I will sing to the Lord. I will praise the Lord, the God of Israel, in song. When you, Lord, went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. Judges 5, 19 to 22. The kings came. They fought. The kings of Cana fought at Tanakh by the waters of Megiddo. But they took no plunder. See, this time when they attacked, there was no plunder for the kings of Cana. See, they had robbed and oppressed God's people for the last time. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river. The river Kishon. March on, my soul. Be strong. See, as the battle began, God intervened and turned on the water. He sent a cloudburst, a downpour. And this wasn't in the rainy season. This was totally unexpected. It came fast. And the chariots can't maneuver in mud. As the rains fell, the river of the Kishon overflows its banks. This supernatural rain hits the Jezreel Valley, the Valley of Armageddon, in Judges chapter 4. And just God shows up. In verse 22, it says, then thundered the horses' hooves, galloping, galloping go the mighty steeds, in retreat, in retreat. The scriptures ends this page in Israel's history with these words. So may all your enemies perish, Lord, Judges 5:31. But may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Then the land had peace for 40 years. Isn't that beautiful? Which makes me think, Barak's up on the mountain, Deborah's there, here they're coming, what's the plan? Charge. What? I wonder if he looked up and said, what the heck? I wonder if God, a storm came. When did the storm come? After he charged, before he charged, could he see what was happening? We don't read any hesitation with Barak. We just see him go, okay. I think that he was looking up going, crud, this is awesome. God, you ever been in a storm and you just think that God's in the storm? Maybe a good little lightning and thunder to go with it. Have you ever seen this type of stuff? Boy, it's cool. There's a mountain in the land of Israel that sticks out like a wart on a hand. It's called Mount Tabor. And it's, as Sarah says, Pastor Frank, that mountain's a symbol to a lot of the women in the IDF. It speaks of us that all of us have to fight. All of us do. We can't afford to be afraid in our fears. We can't afford to be so afraid in our fears not to fight. That mountain is a symbol to all the women in the IDF. I thought that's awesome. Take note number three. Are you ready? Sometimes God fights our battles. That's true. There are times when God will fight our battles. I wish He fought all mine. Last week with Hezekiah didn't need his water tunnel. He didn't need the 20-foot walls, thick walls around. God sent an angel of the Lord and dealt with the king of Assyria. Hezekiah never even needed to fight. There are times when God fights our battles for us. How many times do you think God has fought our battles for us and we didn't even know it? You know, it says in the Bible that that we entertain angels unaware. Speaking of the spiritual realm, there's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Do you know, I didn't realize that God had fought a battle for me 2,000 years ago on a cross until I was about into my early 20s, when I began hearing about the battle that Jesus fought when He hung on a cross for my sins and yours. See, there are times when God will fight your battles for you because you can't win. There is time when God just fights your battles, like this one. On the cross, Jesus takes all of our sin and shame and guilt before a holy God and pays for it on the cross. God is a holy, righteous judge, and we're all sinners. What does a judge do with sinners? He just can't let you go. If a judge just forgave you of crimes, would he be a very good judge? No. Someone has to pay for the crime. Jesus pays for all our crime on a cross. And the funny thing is, I didn't get that He fought this battle for me until I was in my early 20s. I didn't even understand what that was or why it even existed. Then I realized that there was a battle that had to be fought for me. If I was to go and be in the presence of a holy God, I needed someone to wash me clean. There are times when the Lord fights our battles for us. Praise the Lord. The problem is, most of our battles He fights with us, not for us. Most of our battles He wants us to engage. Like here. Note number four. Take this down. Sometimes God fights with us in our battles. Sometimes God fights with us in our battles. With Hezekiah, there was no battle. God just wiped them out. Hezekiah, you're good. Here, with Deborah and Barak, God fights with them and the 10,000 on Mount Tabor. Most of the time, I believe, God fights with us in our battles. He calls us to join in and to be a part of the journey. Okay, here's a quiz for you. Who won the battle in Judges 4? Okay, Judges 4:15. Here it is. At Barak's advance, the Lord what? Routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. Who won the battle in Judges 4? Ultimately, God won the battle, right? But there was a team effort, right? Barak was there, yes? 10,000 of Nephilim and Naphtali, of Zebulun and Naphtali, of the tribes, two of the tribes of Israel fought. The men fought. They were all there. God was there. The people were there. And He works. Question. Why does God like us to join Him in the fight? Does anyone know? Does anyone know why you're here on planet Earth in the first place? Why are we here? I've had so many people go, Pastor Frank, why doesn't God just take us all home? I said, well, you know, God wants to build something in you called character. He doesn't want you, you're not taking your career to heaven, you're taking your character. There's something that God wants from all of us called maturity and growth in human, as a human, as a person made in the image of God. Check this out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Now the Apostle Peter, all these years later, says this. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We're born again, praise the Lord. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. What God has for you is for you." It's just rad, right? "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice." All of us should greatly rejoice in everything that was just said. All this is in the eternity of what God has for us. We should all, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Anyone? Is anyone encountering any trials lately? Anyone? "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." What does God want from you more than anything else? Faith. Will you trust Him? Will you move in Him? You know, down here, precious metals are gold. I gave my wife gold with a diamond. She gave me a gold ring the day we got married. Gold is a precious, gold is a value to you and I. Do you want to know what the commodity is in heaven? Faith. Trust that you grow up as a human being made in the image of God. That you learn Jesus and you trust Him in all your ways. There are times in all of our lives when we are to grow and punch through and press through things with the Lord. And you know the cool thing is, I promise you this, Deborah and Barak were never the same. The 10,000 who charged out of Mount Tabor on the other side of punching through their fears and advancing, when it was all said and done, they had songs for God. Whenever you and I punch through our fears, we have songs for God of how faithful God is and how amazing He is. Am I right? You know, people, on the other side of our fears is growth and maturity. You got to do, so I was dating this girl from Biola. I loved, she was gorgeous. I tried to get her to date me, and she wouldn't date me for about 6 months, but I wore down. And finally, this girl named Cindy Harwood went on a date with me. And after a while, I wanted to ask her dad if I could marry his daughter. He's 6'4" and a high-powered lawyer from Corona del Mar. He scared the stink out of me. But I had to go through him and ask his permission to marry his daughter if I was going to marry Cindy Harwood. Anyone with me? I still remember picking up the phone and dialing and hitting send. "Hello. Hi, Mr. Harwood. This is Frank Winans. Could I ever take you out for breakfast or lunch? I need to talk to you about something." My hands were sweaty.
"Hello, Frankie." "Yeah, sure. Happy to."
All the way driving there. "Dear Lord. Dear Lord." Sat down with him. I had it all kind of pre-programmed in my head. I had a nice intro, some points, and a conclusion. That's what pastors do. I had to punch through. I was afraid. I was totally, he wasn't the most warm and friendly, like, very stoic. I don't know how to say. I love the guy. I had to go through that. Do you understand? I had to go through that to get on the other side. And my life's never been the same. You have to fight in the midst of your fears. There's a time when you have to punch through. You've got to come down the mountain. Sometime you have to come down the mountain and hit it. You have to do that, because if you don't, you're going to be up there for ever. You'll always be there. You have to fight. Man, we're doing a series called Pressing Through Fear. And man, fears are real. They're here and they are true. There are things to be afraid of, and there are things that maybe not to be afraid of. I mean, like, you've got to sift through the data and get the good information. But in the midst of it all, for the last year and a half, all of us has gone through an insane season in human history. Maybe we're not done yet. In the midst of all this, God has been refining, I think, so many of us, purifying us. And there's been so many things to be afraid of. And how many times have you, in the midst of your fears this last year, have had to step out in through your fears and just go for it? Did you? Because you had to. You had to. You had to go shop. You had to get out. You had to. I mean, you just can't hide underneath your bed in a fetal position, sucking your thumb for the rest of your life. Right? Child of God, God calls you to. There are times when God fights your battles for you. And there's time when God says, let's go together. What battles do you need to fight that you haven't? What are you too afraid of? What are you so afraid of? Talk to God. Listen to Him. But I know this. God doesn't want fear dictating your decisions in your life. God wants faith dictating your decisions in your life. Tell me I'm wrong. There's a symbol. There's a mountain on the Valley of Armageddon called Mount Tabor. And if Hezekiah is a monument to fear, if Hezekiah's tunnel is a monument to fear, there's a mountain that's a symbol that in the midst of your fears you fight. You have to come down at some point. I pray that God would give you wisdom and discernment in knowing what the heck you're doing with life today. Amen? This is God. I believe God's message for you. Don't live in fear. Do not live in fear. You've got to punch through it. And in this we have growth, and in this we never look back. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in here this morning. And Lord, I ask God for those that are just struggling, God. Those that are paralyzed. Those that are afraid to move. Those that are afraid of life. Those, God, today that are afraid of just... I almost feel like sometimes Satan just puts chains on us of fear and bondage. And he holds us in place, Lord. I pray that you would break chains this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would set the captives free this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak into the heart of your children this day, your sons and your daughters. Lord, I pray, God, that you would just help them this morning understand that you call us as people of action. We cannot sit still forever. There's times always to act in the midst of our fears. I pray, God, you would help us on this journey, and that, God, you would help us to grow up in, on the process. God, may we be people who people look at and say, strong, courageous, people of faith, people of action. People of wisdom, people of discernment, people of love, but not weak, Jesus, you're not weak. You're meek. Your strength restrained, which we're very grateful for. Thank you, God, that you're mindful that we all are but dust. God, teach us to be like you. Help us, God, I pray, for your glory and in your name. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen.